Today we want to embark on just a two-week series, two lessons. And it's on the New Age. Matter of fact, I'd like to entitle it The New Age, Satan's Subtle Lie. And maybe you're here today and you say, why in the world would you ever launch an attack at us about the New Age? I mean, if there's ever people that ought to be informed about the New Age and about prophecy and about end-time events, it seems like it ought to be the people here. Well, if I'm honest with you, I look at the attack, the inroads of the New Age, and it is so subtle, it is so cunning, that I really believe that from time to time we must remind ourselves that unless we're on guard, the subtle lie of Satan that took a toll in the Garden of Eden will also take a toll on us. And I was thinking of a little saying. It goes something like this: those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. Those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. And I'm afraid today we have the idea that really, as long as we just kind of ignore the New Age, well, it's never going to attack our home and our children. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. And all we have to do is to go back to, the Garden of Eden, and I think we will find that the plan of Satan was so subtle that he was able to deceive even Eve. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to several references this morning, and then our objective this week and next week will be to look at least 12 areas that I see the New Age making incredible inroads. And among the sad things is it appears to be making its greatest strides even in so-called Christian circles today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Why is the New Age so important for us to know that? Well, the Bible is very clear in the fact that in the last days, we'll look at this in Revelation chapter 17 in a moment, in the last days there will be an end-time religion. Now notice I said religion because I really believe that the enemy of Christianity is religion. Look at the people that crucified Christ. They were religious men, weren't they? And every once in a while, people have the idea, well, you know, one religion's like any other religion. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. The most religious people I know live in India. They won't eat hamburger because it might be a relative. They won't step on a bug because it might be a bad relative. And those are religious people. I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. And there's a lot of difference. And I believe that the thing that is sending people to hell today is religion. It's not drugs. It's not alcoholism. It's not cussing. It's not smoking. It's religion. Because when people have a little bit of religion, they somehow think, hey, I'm all right. And they think that if you'll attend church about once a month or once every 6 months, that's just enough religion that it's going to gain the favor of God. And the tragedy is religion doesn't save anyone. But I'll tell you what will, it's Christ. Every verse in the Bible, and that's the standard. And if we begin to use any other standard, any other opinion, my dear friend, don't come here and find out what I think about the Bible. Come here and find out what God says in the Bible. And every verse in the Bible says that salvation is anchored in a person, and it's the person of Christ. It's not religion. Now, I want you to know that I don't think you ought to be on drugs, and I don't think you ought to drink alcohol, and I don't think you ought to miss church. But those things don't save. See, in a few minutes we're going to have a baptism. I mean, in a few hours we're going to have a baptism. And I'm all for baptism, but listen, baptism doesn't save. And no matter how many times we say it, there's always someone that begins to confuse the idea that these things, as good as they might be, save. They don't. Religion and religious people fill hell. I think Satan would rather have you be religious than any other way. His trophy is not the drunk in the gutter. his trophy is not the drug addict, but his trophy are religious good people that maybe tithe regularly, have a Sunday school paper in their pocket, even carry a Bible from time to time, but you know what? They've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The New Age is aimed directly at that. The Bible says that the last religious system will be worldwide. It will be a religion at its best. It'll be Christianity's enemy. My dear friend, I think the sides are drawn. And if we're honest, if we look at the situation around us and we look at the Bible, I really think that we can see this last religious system. The Bible identifies the last religious system, a worldwide uniting force. The Bible will talk about a last political system that will join hands with it. And then it will talk about a last economic system that will go to its greatest hour and collapse overnight, and the world will say, can you believe that the entire monetary system of the world collapsed in 1 hour? I'll tell you what, I look at our S&Ls, I look at the personal finance of people today, and you know what? I think it could collapse in 1 hour. I know what some of you are thinking. I think it collapsed last week. I mean, if you'd see my checkbook, it must have collapsed last week. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, what are the days? The last days. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. There's the key. You see, this new religion called the New Age, it specializes in the so-called self-esteem religion. It specializes in the idea that they really were gods. And whenever they begin to talk about this, whenever they talk about you being a God, it's always capital G-O-D. But whenever they talk about God the Father or God the Creator, it will always be little G-O-D. I think that's quite a pronouncement they make, don't you? But the Bible says, here's how you'll know, in the last days men will be lovers of their own self. Now, it is not the sin of homosexuality. Look at verse 3. There, it talks about how they do not have natural affections. That's the sin of homosexuality. Yes, it will be there. But it talks about the sign, the indicator of the last days is a false religion where people actually believe in themselves more than they believe in God. Now, look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. As we turn to that chapter, that's a great prophetic chapter. It has to do with the tribulation period of time. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, that's unto the 12 disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you see the action that will be going on? Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, thank God it's not, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now that's powerful deception, isn't it? It says that people who ought to know better, when they see the great lie that Satan has prepared, they will actually believe that lie. Don't get the idea that Eve was some backward, naive girl. Listen, I think that Eve was a thinking woman. I think that she had great reasoning power. But Satan simply challenged this fact. Do you mean to tell me that you can eat of every tree in this garden, but he won't let you eat of the tree that's there? Come on, what's wrong with that fruit? Name something wrong with that fruit. And she's a thinking woman. She says, you're right. I mean, after all, if we can eat of any tree, what would be wrong with that one? And it's the idea that they doubt God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now it's important for us to realize that in this exchange of words between the serpent and Eve, there are three lies that are told. One lie, he'll simply leave out one word. One lie, he'll simply add one extra word, and in the other lie, he'll simply change the order of the words around. I mean, that's not much. I mean, what's one word? Well, let me show you. She is very pretty. She is not very pretty. Does it change anything? Yeah. Now look at this. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. She just said, Listen, if we eat of this tree, we'll die. And the serpent said, You shall not. All he did was add the word not. You shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now that's a real clear statement of what the subtle lie was. Eve, look. God doesn't want you to become as great as He is, and so He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He's trying to limit you. And so He convinces her to disobey God. And you will become God. That was His promise to her. Well, I'll tell you what she became. She proved that she was a sinner, didn't she? She proved that she was not God. That's what she did. Now, let's go again on our way to Revelation 17. Stop by Romans 1. You may get out of breath going all the way to Revelation 17. So stop by Romans 1 for just a little passage there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And again, as you come to Romans 1, he begins talking about how do you know the evil of man and the course that we're in. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What was the downfall? The downfall was that these people actually began to worship the thing that was created, including man, more than the Creator, who was God. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the lie is this, that you and I are gods. That's the message of the New Age. And so I think that the worst enemy of the Christian might be ignorance. Because I really believe that those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. And I don't mind telling you, as I look around at the bombardment that we find of the New Age, I really see how it's encroaching in my thinking and encroaching in my life. The dozen areas that I want to look at, first of all, we want to look at some of the basic beliefs of the New Age. Then I want to show you what the Bible has to say about the New Age politically. And then how it is in advertising. How it's in religion. I think I can read you examples from our own newspaper to show you how the New Age is encroaching into so-called churches in our own city. We want to talk about it in terms of business and in terms of the doctrine of self-esteem. Well, I tell you, I wish I had a dollar for every parent that said, you know, if my kid just had a little better self-esteem. Do you know that is totally against what the Bible says? You know what we need? We need to esteem Christ. Now find one verse in all the Bible that says to esteem self. Okay, find one. And don't look more than 3 or 4 days because you're not going to find one. But I'll tell you what the Bible is full of. It's full of esteeming Christ. Here's the religion today. There are more sermons on self-esteem. There are more books. Go down to the bookstores and look at so-called Christian bookstores, and there's shelf after shelf after shelf of books on self-esteem. And then go to the books on doctrinal things, on expounding the Scripture. You know what? Doesn't take very much shelf room for those, does it? You see, we're more into self than we are into God. We're going to talk about how the New Age is in education, how it's in entertainment, how it's in health care, how it's in music, how it's in the environmental movement. Ever wonder why they're so big on save certain animals? Might be interesting. We'll look at this. How it's in technology, how it's in sports. You see, it's in every area of life. Now, don't get the idea that when I begin to attack certain products because it's advertised using New Age advertisement, I'm against the product. I'm just saying, you need to be aware that the New Age is encroaching into every area of our life. And our children are the grandest subject, the grandest target of the New Age. Now, turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. I promise this will be the last finger exercise you'll have for the next few minutes. Revelation chapter 17. And here we have, recorded by God, a very interesting passage. I simply want to remind you that this was recorded by God some 1,900 years ago. And the setting for Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is this. He's going to talk about the last days. As a matter of fact, these particular chapters talk about what will take place in the tribulation period of time. Now, in the Bible, it tells God's plan. And God's plan, according to the Bible, He says that there will be a time in the last days when Christ will come back to the clouds. He'll give a shout. A trumpet will sound, and every person who has really accepted Christ, not religion, but has accepted Christ, will be snatched out or raptured, and they will meet Christ in the clouds. I personally think that that's the very next thing in God's prophetic program. I don't mind telling you. I really believe that before they ever begin animal sacrifice in Israel, and I think that could be very, very soon, I really think we will be in heaven. Now, that's a personal opinion. I really believe that before Russia invades Israel, and they will, Ezekiel chapter 38, I really believe that we'll be in heaven. That's a biblical statement. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if before Iraq and Israel mix it up, and I think they will. That's a personal opinion. I really wouldn't be surprised if we're in heaven. Now, how long do you think it's going to be before Iraq and Israel get into it? I think we got a week or a day or maybe an hour. By the way, you may be optimistic about the summit, but I'm not. I think all they're going to do, I think Bush is going to warn Russia, hey, you get your military, all 1,000 military advisors out of there, because we're not going to be responsible for any dead Soviet. Frankly, that's the only Soviets I trust, is the dead one. You know, I'm just not real big on this friendship with Russia. I don't trust him for a second around any of our tanks. Because I know that Russia and the doctrine of communism is an enemy of God, and the Bible says that they're going to survive long enough to go against Israel, and they'll be severely defeated. 5-6 of them will perish. So I know they'll be around. I really think the Bible says that Iraq will be destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 51. And so I think there's a lot ahead. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if before any of this takes place, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to hear the sound of a trumpet. That's how close I think we are. And the Bible says, listen, you'll know the last days because politically here are some things, and religiously here are some things, and economically here are some things that will take place. Let's look at the economics. We're going to do it real quick. The Bible says that when you see the whole world bent on luxury, Not on the things that they need to live, but verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and special woods and all kinds of ivory and all kinds of... And then when you see that the world's economy is built on sorcery or drugs, he says, then watch, he says, because it's a false base and it'll collapse in 1 hour. Well, I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I go to bed, I say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for not having me be a millionaire. Because I'd probably be worried about this collapse. You know what? I can get up, and if there's a collapse, you know what I'm going to say? Well, can you imagine that? You know how much it's going to affect my net worth? Yeah, I'll tell you what. It can't go down. You see, a Christian, all they can do is go up. Isn't that great? But the Bible says, listen, the economy of the world is going to collapse. I personally think the collapse will be after the rapture. I really do. Then the Bible says there's going to be a great religious movement. A religious movement that's going to bring all the religions together. It's going to tie Protestants and Catholics and Buddhists and Muslims and the Unity Church. Who in the world could... The hardest church to unite is the Unity Church. And you want to know why? They believe everything, so they believe nothing. And so they don't know what they believe and what they don't believe. But it's going to bring them all together. I don't think there's one denomination in all of the world that can bring together every other religion other than the New Age. Hindus will sit down and break bread with Protestants. Yeah, I think it'll happen. Matter of fact, I'll show you an article right out of our own paper where it's taking place in this city. And the Bible says that you will know because, according to chapter 17, verse 1, he says, come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, this is well into the tribulation period of time. And he says that this great harlot will commit fornication. In other words, you'll be joined together with the political kings of the world. When you begin to see the political rulers and the religious rulers joining hands, he says, then he said, I want you to know that that is the last system. It's a religious system. And it says that she will sit, verse 1, on many waters. Verse 15 explains the many waters. It says this, that it will be worldwide. The harlot will sit on peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. In other words, this thing is not just going to be a neighborhood thing. It's going to be a worldwide. It's going to be a global action. Now, the happy word for this decade is global. The symbol that they recently adopted to express the decade of the 90s is a child crammed into a ball that turns out to be a globe. And this is the decade of globalism, they say. Well, you know what the Bible said 1900 years ago? Listen, when you begin to see global action on a religious basis, on a political basis, then you know that you're living in the last days. That's what it says. And it says that she will be representing the false religious system. You see, Christ has a bride. Everything that Christ wants, Satan wants. So if Christ has a virgin bride, you know what Satan wants? The Antichrist wants? He wants a bride as well. But according to chapter 17, verse 1, he wants a harlot. Now, there's a lot of difference between a harlot and a virgin, isn't there? And the difference is this. The harlot will sell herself to gain for a moment. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's power. And so she sells herself. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth. They become drunk with the blood of the inhabitants of the world. It says in verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw the woman. I saw the false religious system. Sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now look at this. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints. In other words, this religious being will actually murder believers. Isn't it interesting that the greatest persecution of the professing church has been by religion? Isn't that something? That's exactly what the Bible predicted, isn't it? And so we look at this in the last days. And then it says in verse 9 that here is the woman will sit in this position. And verse 10 it says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. The beast that was, and is not even, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, I know what you're saying. What in the world is the devil talk? Well, now he's going to describe the political environment that will exist when this false religious system is around. And the political environment, based on what the Bible says, is this, that there will actually be seven world powers, and that seventh one will only be around 1 short hour. And when that seventh one dies, the eighth one that comes and takes its power will be the beast. And the beast will arise out of the seventh one. Now, let's just try to put it as plain as we can. The Bible talks and history records the past leaders, the past kings that have ruled the world. Here they are: Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, and then after the Medes and the Persians, it was Alexander the Great and the Grecians. So the Bible says in verse 10, five are fallen. One exists right now. Now, at the time Revelation was written, let's say 96 A.D., the Romans were in power, weren't they? So the Bible said there's going to be seven kings that will rule the world. Five have already fallen. One exists right now. And then he says the seventh one will come. Now, what do we know about the seventh one? Well, here in Revelation it says this, that the seventh one, when he comes, will only reign 1 hour, one short period of time, and then that seventh one will give their power to the beast or the Antichrist. Now, I think we have another hint given to us in Scripture. Remember the book of Daniel chapter 2? In the book of Daniel chapter 2, he gives every Gentile world power. In Daniel 2, he begins with the head of gold, or Babylon. Why? You see, when that is recorded historically, the first two, the Assyrians and the Egyptians, have already fallen. So when he gives this image of every Gentile world power, instead of starting with Assyria, Egypt, and then Babylon, he starts with Babylon. The other two are gone. And the image has a head of gold, and he says, thou art this king, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He says, after you will be another kingdom inferior to you, but it will be made up of two parts, two arms. And I believe it's the Medes and the Persians. The Bible even names it before the kingdom ever came to pass. After that, he said, it will be a great king out of Greece that will die, and coming up for him will be four others, but not in his own blood lineage. The Bible says he will die in his prime. Alexander the Great conquered the world, less than 30 years old, died a fool's death, putting on a march, a parade, not in a battle, in a parade. And when he did, his kingdom was not given to his son, but it was divided among his four generals, exactly as the Bible predicted, 300 years before Alexander the Great was ever born. And then the Bible says that there will be another kingdom, and it will be of iron. It will have two parts, two legs, and it will be Rome. And then he says the next kingdom will extend out of Rome. It will be a revived Roman Empire, part of iron, part of clay. I look at the common market today. Now, it's interesting to me because the book of Daniel also says, listen, you'll know in the last days, because not only will there be 10 nations, but when the Antichrist comes to power, he will pull 3 nations out and 10 will exist there. In other words, there has to be 13 if he's going to pull 3 out. Check my math, would you? If he subtracts 3 and the answer is 10, you had to start with 13, right? Little algebra problem for you. I lost some of you. Look, you ate 3 apples. You got 10 left. How many did you have to start with? 13. Now, if this really is a revived Roman Empire, and if out of this revived Roman Empire, there really is the eighth kingdom, the beast, then as we look at Europe that is now being called a revived Roman Empire, and isn't it interesting that right now there are 12 nations that are in there, and the 13th one wants in by the beginning of 1991. Isn't that incredible? Do you think that's an accident? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't. And the Bible says that all of these are going to agree to give their power to one person. And that one person then will wage a war, a battle against God. And here's the good news. The Lord will win. Let me ask you this. Whose side are you on? Now, the Bible says it's going to look like he doesn't have a chance. The beast will be a fierce beast, and God will be represented by a lamb. But it says this in chapter 17, verse 14. They shall make war with the lamb, and the lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. I don't mind telling you. Right now, I want you to know that I've already decided I'm going to be on the Lord's side. All right? It's like the two-minute drill in football. You know, in pro football, it doesn't matter who's ahead the entire game, does it? It just matters who's got the ball in the last 2 minutes. Pro basketball, have you ever seen the likes? Don't even watch the first half. I mean, the team ahead of the first half doesn't have a chance in the second half. It's who's got the ball in the last 10 seconds, isn't it? I just want you to know that the Lord will win. Now, that's what the Bible predicts, and I believe it. Now, what we want to do today is we want to spend a little time on the political form. And I said that this was only going to be 2 weeks. It looks like it's going to be about 8 weeks. Oh, surely I'll be able to shorten it. But I just want to show you a few things about the political form, and then a few things about the basic doctrine of the New Age. And then I want to talk about how that it's actually invading religion today. For example, let me just show you some articles. Here's one that says, A Unified Europe. Now, this is taken out of our own paper. And it says, A true common market by 1992. Listen to their words. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there have been dreams of a unified Europe. And it goes on to say, the dreams are coming true. What we have today is a truly unified Europe. It's a revived Roman Empire. That's out of our own newspaper. That's not a Christian publication, is it? But they're showing us exactly what the Bible says. This one is out of the Chicago Tribune. That's not a Christian publication. The European community sees political union by 1992. I quote, The European community, until now an economic bloc, committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. At that moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pitched the idea, could not say what they meant by it. They simply said, History is moving so fast in Europe, the fever for change is so high, that no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted that the idea would take on a life of its own. We have no idea what we voted in. We just know it will be the best thing to see a united Europe and a revived Roman Empire. And this is incredible. Forbes magazine, they're not without an opinion. Forbes magazine, January 22nd, 1990. The dark side of 1992. And in their article, they state this. It began, first of all, by trying to group together a number of nations to help each other out economically. But now, a united Europe represents a super state, one day that could emerge as a Frankenstein and displace America. The dark side of 1992. And the article goes on. Will it be one Europe or many? And talks about it appears it's going to be a united Europe. Will it work? It says not only will it work, it appears that it will dominate the world. This is Forbes magazine. This isn't some Christian making up some prophetic thing out of the Bible. The New York Times. How to make Europe secure. Allow a united Europe and a revived Roman Empire to rule. That's the idea of the New York Times. And I have three articles that verify that. Here's one out of the Times. Britain fears a united Europe. And it talks about, our real problem is this, not only do we give up solidarity, not only do we give up our unique position as individuals, but it appears that we have created a monster that will rule not only Europe but the world. That's their statement. Now this one is great. Europe moves toward a bureaucratic state. Shreveport Journal, July 16, 1990. And this man reports that passerbys were curious about an unusually long line of limousines snaking down the street in front of Washington's fanciest hotel. They paused and they asked the chauffeur, what's the clamor? He said, this is the president of Europe. And the thing that's interesting is this man is not elected, he's appointed. But now they have a president, one who speaks for all of a united Europe. Telemarketing Magazine, not a Christian publication, mind you, they say this, Europe 1992, it's a great business opportunity. But how will it work? Practically, is it ever going to work? Is Europe actually going to unite and work together as a unified form? He said, I think that remains to be seen. But he says, here's what I do believe. A united Europe will work only if a leader, only one overall leader, takes the forefront to function effectively. They must have only one overall. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when these nations come together, the Antichrist will move into position, he'll kick three out, there will be 10 left, and he will become the final ruling leader of all the world. Folks, do you realize how close we are to that right now? I mean, you and I have been on the earth with our feet on the ground. We've watched this. How did it begin? I think some of us watched in an incredible fashion as we saw Europe unite. You know, that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6. It said that Europe, a united Europe, would be there. Here's another article. The Concert of Europe. And they talk about how that when Germany would unite, you would actually see Europe blend together and become a world power. There it is. Not a Christian publication. The crowds danced on the Berlin Wall as the face of Europe changes. USA Today, Wichita Eagle, all of them have articles that talk about how the wall is gone, how the Europe is unifying. You see, this is exactly what the Bible says. Here's another one. This is a great one. This one says, and even dozen, it talks about how that right now the EEC has 12 members, but a 13th one wants in. You know what the Bible says? That actually when the Antichrist comes to power, he will pull three out and 10 will remain, and then he will become the spokesman for that seventh world power. I'll tell you what. I don't think that will actually take place until after the church is gone. That's how close we are to the rapture. Listen, if we're close to a united Europe, if we're close to a time when there will be one world leader, then I think we're even closer to the time when Christ will come for the church. Here's the question, are you ready? I'm not saying get religious. I'm saying get Christ. Now, there are several other articles that I'll show you at another time. I have some out of the Jerusalem Post. I have some out of airline magazines. I have some out of the Kansas City Star, and on and on and on. But I want to talk about one in particular. Because as we talk about the political function of it that is so clearly outlined in Revelation chapter 17, this summer I watched a program on a recorded from a Canadian news program called Europe Unbounded. And for three nights, they gave a one-hour special on the common market. And every time, they would talk about how that it was actually a superstar state. And among the things they did, they covered the symbols of the superstar state. And among the symbols, they talked about how that there was a flag, and the flag on the field of blue, it contains 12 stars. Now, to me, that's very interesting because, you see, the Jerusalem Post, they not only show the 12 stars, but you see the Jerusalem Post is proposing as number 13? It's the Star of David. It's Israel. And the entire supplement out of the Jerusalem Post talks about the great advantage if Israel would become a part of the common market, the road to 1992, the political dimension. 1992. Just what is 1992 and why should Israel care? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that one of the great mysteries will be that Israel will actually sign a treaty with the Antichrist. That they will set down all their weapons because they will actually believe that this great leader that comes out of a revived Roman Empire will actually be their friend. And this magazine talks about how that it will be in Israel's best interest to side with the common market. I tell you what, if you would have told me this 5 years ago, I said, you're crazy. Israel will never do it. But you know what the Bible said? The Bible says that Israel will even accept the peace treaty of the Antichrist. It's sad, isn't it? Then the article also showed another symbol. Among the many symbols they have, another symbol was actually a goddess. It was a Roman goddess riding on a beast. Now look at the verse in Revelation chapter 17. It says in verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet color of beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And as their official symbol, one of the symbols they use is a Roman goddess riding on the back of a beast. And they show it on television openly. Here's a copy of it. It is from their official magazine, the spokesman for the common market, and it shows a Roman goddess riding on a beast in open rebellion against what is recorded in Revelation 17. Now, I don't know about you. You can sit here and say, you know what, I think we're going to live another 100 years on old planet Earth. But you know what? I can't promise you 100 seconds. Because I really believe that before this ever comes to its great climax, its great fruition, I really believe that Christ will come for the church. Are you ready? There's only one way to be ready. It's not join a church. Have you noticed we haven't tried to get you to join Sunrise at all? Why in the world would you want to join Sunrise when you could be a Christian and accept Christ as Savior? Don't join Sunrise. It's not to take up an offering. It's not to put you on some roll sheet. My dear friend, more than anything else this morning, what we want people to examine, have I really received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Has there ever been a time when I acknowledge before God that I'm a sinner? That I need His plan of redemption and to accept what Christ did 1900 years ago on the cross? He shed His blood. He died to pay the debt of your sin. And salvation, the Bible says, can only come when a person accepts the finished work of Christ as the payment for the sin that they have. Have you ever done that? My dear friend, if you haven't, you might be religious, but you're lost. By the grace of God, if you have received Christ, if you made a conscious decision to receive Him as your Savior, I really believe the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. Do you have life? Of Christ. The New Age. I'll tell you, we just had time this morning to look at its political form. But the stage is set, don't you think? And so what we're going to do in our other sessions, we want to look, what are the inroads in religion? I'm going to read to you ads that are run in our own paper that will talk about Bible studies that are New Age. I mean, I'll let you decide. I'll tell you about prayer conferences held in this city that are New Age. I'll tell you about television preachers that preach in glass cathedrals, and their message will be, believe in the God who believes in you. Now, I'm not afraid to mention Robert Schuller by name. He's a false prophet. You see, I'm not trying to win an Oscar. I'm not even trying to make friends. My dear friend, I really believe it's high time that someone is willing to warn people that we're living in the last days. And the Bible says you'll know the last days when you see economic buildup that will lead to collapse, when you see a political union that's going to lead the world, when you see a one world leader that can take it over, when you see a religion that proclaims that men are gods, not sinners, and they begin to love their own selves. My dear friend, the Bible says we're living in the last days. I really think that we are the people that will see Christ come. Are you ready? Has there been a time that you've really anchored your soul and your salvation in the finished work of Christ? And I believe that as we approach the hour when the Lord will come, my dear friend, I really believe that it's critical for us to understand that if we don't believe anything, we'll fall will fall for the devil's lie, will fall for his subtle line. How important it is for us to stand for something. And I'm asking you this morning to stand for God's Word. That's what I'm asking you to stand for. Not the creed of some church, not the design of some human, but I'm talking about the living Word of God that has actually talked about every single event that we've looked at in the last several years. Might have been, these things are outlined by God's Word. But I'm afraid there might be someone say, you know, the New Age, it may be important for some, but not important for me. I tell you, when you begin to see the inroads it's made into business, into advertisement, into schools, and into churches, I tell you, it's affecting every one of us. How about you? So as we close today, may God help us to see how near we are to the last days. How do you know the last days? In the last days, he says, men will be lovers of their own self. I think we're there. As we close in prayer this morning, if there's one here that would like to talk to us about salvation, we'd love to visit with you. We'd love to. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if Christ were to come today, that you would meet him in the clouds, that you would go to be with him in heaven. I would love to take the Word of God and show that to you. I apologize for not getting very far through those 12 items, but we'll at least try to. I think they're telling me that dinner's not ready. Thank the Lord. You thought we were done. That was just a pause. That was just to pretend like we were. And I don't know how they're going to adjust this on the tape, but I'll let them worry about that. Nothing could be better. I understand they got 15 more minutes because they're not ready for dinner. I thank the Lord for chicken. Or for whatever the problem is in the kitchen. And so let's talk a little bit about the basic beliefs of the New Age. I think what I'm going to do this morning is I'm simply going to read to you one article that summarizes some of the basic beliefs of the New Age, and then what I want to do is I want to talk about religion. Because I really believe today that one of the things that is holding back the work of God is because people think that anything religious has got to be good. And that's just not at all what we find in the Bible. Listen, my dear friend, if something's afraid to talk of doctrine, then stay away from it. You see, doctrine is the lifeline of pleasing God. Here's an article out of a magazine called Insight, and it says this: Age-old fear of the New Age concerns. Now, they're kind of putting down Christians who hold this belief. But here's what it says. For most Americans, the New Age is a harmless mix of Shirley MacLaine, channelers, and crystals. But for a small number of Christians around the United States, the spiritual and psychological beliefs that characterize the New Age movement are nothing less than the work of Satan. I want you to know, I don't mind being in a minority. I'm one of those people that think the New Age is nothing less than the work of Satan. Now here, they will summarize seven important doctrinal points of view for the New Age. Number one, Jesus was not and is not the only Christ, nor is he God. Now this is incredible. Pretty soon they're going to tell you that really every one of you are gods. And the only one who isn't God is Jesus. Does that make any sense? I mean, the only one who really deserves to be called God is the Lord Jesus. But they say, no, you're God. They honestly tell you to look in a mirror and repeat, you are God. But then they say that Jesus was not and is not God. Number two. They say that God is an impersonal, cosmic, a God of energy forces. He's not a person. he's kind of a wind that blows. He's kind of a feeling that you have, you know, the hot, sticky feeling. That's just a popsicle that melted on a hot summer night. Number three. Now listen to this. Man is himself God, for he consists of and is the creator of the forces. Man already exercises the power inherent in his divinity and needs only to awaken to this fact. In other words, look at that child you've got, the one that's giving you so much trouble. If you could just show him that he's God, then everything would be all right. I'll tell you what. Do you see that this message is totally opposite of the Bible? You know what the Bible says? You are a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, the New Age says, no, you're God's. And the trouble is, this godness is buried in you, and you got to discover this. You got to wake up the godness in you. Number four, man should seek and accept spiritual instruction and direction directly from the spirit world. I'll show you how this fits into education. Education today, state of Kansas is one of those states who actually says our children need spiritual teachers, for example, to help you do algebra, to have a spirit guide. I can show you this in our public schools. Well, the New Age says that's right. You need to accept spiritual instruction directly from the spirit world. Number five, all religions and religious teachings lead to the same goal. All have equal merit. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible said, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Bible says, no, we're exclusive. But the New Age says, hey, it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, a Catholic, a Protestant. It doesn't matter. Well, listen, we all are on the road going the same place. Robert Schuller says this. It doesn't matter what you believe. Easter, he says, it's these flowers. It's red flowers and yellow flowers and green flowers and blue flowers. It doesn't matter. In his message to the Russian people, he said, listen. He says, believe in the God who believes in you. He says, maybe our ideologies are different, but he says, it doesn't matter. He says, we're all children of God. I'll tell you what, Robert Schuller has no idea what it means to be a child of God if he thinks we're all children of God. He doesn't have to say that to Russia. It's true in America. Finally, if you can find a God who believes in you, then don't believe in him because he's not God. I mean, think about it. If whoever you think is God believes in you, then he's not God because, you know what? You can't be trusted. You want to know what? You're a sinner. You see, the Bible is the one that exposes this for what it is. Next, the ancient wisdom of Babylon, Egypt, and Greece. Isn't it interesting that they would use Babylon? Because what does the Bible use in Revelation 17 and 18? It talks about the mystery harlot of Babylon. The ancient wisdom of Babylon, Egypt and Greece, not the Bible, is the basis of all truth. Now, I don't know what this is doing to your blood pressure, but I know what it does to mine. Sin and evil do not exist. Peace and love are the ultimate realities. Those are the seven basic principles of the New Age that were God's. And so, with this in mind, they now come, and here's an article out of our own Wichita paper. It says, politics and spirituality need to be united. And it begins to say, politics is properly spiritual, and religion is properly political. Remember what the Bible said would take place in the last days? There would be an unholy union between the false religion and the kings of the world. And our own newspaper says, hey, you need to understand that religion is political and politics is religion. I think he's right. But you see, that's different than Christianity, isn't it? Now, what about these things as we look around at religion today? Well, here are some very interesting things. Let me begin by reading to you an ad that is on the religious section of our Wichita paper. Now, I realize that I opened myself up for a lawsuit. I realize that there's all kinds of implications that will come of this, but nonetheless, someone has to be willing to say it. So here we go. This is by a local church in this city. Here's their ad. 7 p.m., refreshments, child care will begin. 7:15, announcements. 7:30, classes begin. Nominal enrollment fee for some classes, but scholarships are available. Now, let's take a look at the classes. Ballroom dancing, class number one. Country Western dancing, class number two. Creative writing. Divorce separation recovery workshop. Dream guide for growth. Financial planning for singles. Guitar, anyone can play. Intimate relationships. Self-hypnosis. Volleyball. Bible study. Whew. Isn't that a relief? But listen to the topic. Looking out for number one. That's it. That's religion. Folks, that's not Christianity. That's religion. And it's as new age as it can be. You see, there are people today in so-called fundamental churches, in the Sunday school material they're using, it is new age. It has new age philosophy, characters, and doctrine all the way through it. And I've looked at not only fundamental churches, I've looked at local assemblies, and they're using new age material. Next. I've heard radio preachers talk about channeling up Jesus. How they visualize Jesus on the edge of their bed, talking to them, giving them some great message. I don't mind telling you, folks, that's a false prophet. Now, before we get too hard on this, you say, well, what's the difference between this visualization and imagine? Well, there's a lot of difference. Now, I recognize that some of you might just be using the word wrong, and I'll give you a little bit of leeway. But it's not wrong to imagine something, but what they mean by visualization, the new age, what they mean by visualization is this. To visualize means to make it real, even though it has no substance. So there are right now places that meet as we do, and they visualize the Lord's Supper. They visualize the breaking of bread every week. At the end of a service, they say, all right, visualize Christ dying. And they honestly think that Christ is crucified again. Then they visualize the bread. There's no bread there. They visualize the breaking of bread. They visualize the cup. And so before we get saying, oh, you know, that may be in California, maybe in New York, right here, friend, it's happening. It's happening among what we would call fundamental local churches. They say, when you pray to God, you visualize the result. And then God answers your prayer according to how you visualized. My dear friend, God is under no obligation at all to do anything that is against His will. He doesn't have to do that. And we have the idea that we can call on God, we can visualize God, and He's like a big genie that comes out of a bottle, and if we can visualize Him and stroke Him just right, He'll do whatever we want. It's ridiculous. There's a so-called fundamental denomination. I actually read in their church bulletin where they said this, "We welcome to our denomination a new thrust on evangelism entitled The New Age Dawning." That was in their bulletin. Several weeks earlier, Sharon and I were on an airplane as we flew to a conference. Here's a pastor that just got back from this particular seminar and had a whole notebook that talked about how they were going to displace missions, displace all kinds of things to launch the New Age dawning. If I were to mention the denomination, you'd say, boy, they're fundamental. Well, they were. And it goes on and on. Closely related to that, I can show you the Terra Center. And in the Terra Center, they will actually quote chapter and verse to prove to you that the Jesus is now alive today. They'll talk about the day of Pentecost coming and so on. I'll save that for another time. Here's a great one. Spiritual Quest. Interfaith message spreads around the world from Wichita. We're on the map, folks. I know you'll be proud of this one. This guy claims to be a believer. Writes for our paper. He said, if you would have brought down a camera, I could have captured almost the entire spectrum of world religions in a single picture. The scene was the lobby of Wichita Ramada Broadview Hotel on Halloween Day. At least they got the right day. And he began to talk about how that there, all together, hosted by the Interfaith Ministries of Wichita, were people that were Hindus and Buddhists and so on. And he says, now, He says, I want to tell you that the mindset of some of the fundamentalists really bother me. He said, don't get me wrong. He said, I'm a Christian because the New Testament best explains sacred reality to me. Yet I felt another presence in a Jewish synagogue, a Muslim mosque, a Buddhist temple, a Hindu temple, and the glorious sunset in the Flint Hills of Kansas. Fundamentalists of any stripe would call me deluded, but I can't ignore my experiences. And he goes on to talk about how that this great event take place, and he says, you know, maybe, just maybe, as we meet together, maybe the differences will all blend together and we'll be one path walking toward one God. That's Wichita. We made the news. Aren't you proud? I'll tell you what, let's not talk about California, New York. Let's talk about home. Here's an ad. It talks about how the prayer for world peace. Live audience, 1 million people. Viewing audience, 1 billion people. And the summary message is as new age as it can be. It talks about how that there's a God in heaven, but there's a God in you. 1 billion people. Listen to this one. This one is absolutely, if I didn't have a copy of it, I would expect you to doubt it. Society in Focus series. Now listen to this. They're very proud. Witchcraft, paganism, and nature. Paganism, the pre-Christian religion in Europe, is based on reverence for nature, wrongfully confused with Satanism. Paganism is today practiced by 200,000 Americans. And this thing goes on to advertise workshops, and it will be directed by a witch who received her training, and they brag about it, and she's a priestess and a witch, and she was trained as a ceremonial magician. And it says this, her sermon will be the sacred cosmic, the implications of ancient pagan traditions for the modern liberal theology. How that really some of the ideas of these ancient things, we do go ahead to revive our religious services with them again. Committed to quality library service and other public deeds. I'll tell you what, we're being swamped by it. And you can say, hey, the New Age hasn't affected me. But I think before I'm done, I'll show you how it's even on children's tapes that you send your kids to sleep by. It'll be on Saturday morning cartoons. It'll be in your business seminars. It'll be in the products that you buy. Listen, my friend, whether we like it or not, you know what the Bible said in the last days? This world religion will surround us. It will engulf us. And there'll only be one solution. You know what it'll be? The coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord would have to do to show you we're living in the last days, other than introduce you to the last religious system. I think it's here. To the last political system. Look around and you know what? I think it's here. Every nation is aligned exactly as the Bible said. Israel's back in its land. The desert's blooming. The enemies are already taking sides. My dear friend, there's only one thing out of place. You know what it is? It's the church. It's those that believe in Christ. Listen, with the sound of a trumpet, with the call of God, we'll be taken home. Let me ask you again, are you ready? If Christ were to come today, would you be with Him? The Bible says that after the church is gone, the Antichrist will come and he'll have a lie so believable that you will actually tattoo, you'll actually brand yourself with his mark to buy food, to hold a job. I plan to show you the new age and technology. I'll show you how that branding is even possible and suggested by some companies in our own country right now. That's how close we are. Listen, I don't think that'll take place until after the church is gone, after the tribulation has begun. But that's how close we are living to the last days. Here's the question, are you ready? Nothing to buy, nothing to join, but I'll tell you what, a gift to receive, and that gift is Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we come into Thy presence today. We thank You for salvation through Christ. And Father, we pray that as we would study this hideous subject of the New Age, Satan's subtle lie, Father, we pray that it might drive us to the truth of God's Word. May nothing hold us back from living the Bible and believing the Bible. And Father, I pray today that maybe if there's one in this audience who has never received Christ, Father, I pray that even right now they may confess that they're a sinner and that salvation is in Christ. that they may not be deceived in the last days by the Antichrist and by Satan himself. Father, we thank you now for this one who has decided to obey the Lord in baptism. And Father, we pray that you'll bless your life. Use her for your name's sake in these last days, we pray and ask. Father, we give you thanks for the food and for this time that we'll be able to fellowship together. May we see ourselves growing in thy grace and in thy word, we pray. Asking in Jesus' name. Amen.